As we analyze the Lord's Prayer to evaluate the elements it contains, there seems to be 7 or 8 headings under which such analysis may be made. First, there is the recognition of our creaturehood. This entails the humility appropriate to the doctrine. We are creatures. He is the Creator. As the Psalm says, it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Christian theology has always understood that the relation between God and the created universe, to which the term creation is to be applied, does not relate primarily to some act in the past whereby the creature and the creation were brought into existence. It relates primarily, does this term creation, to the incessant activity by which God sustains all things in being from moment to moment. Recognition of this fact induces the posture of humility. No man ever turned himself into his own creator, and the only thing that man has which was not originally the gift of God to him is the sin from which he needs redemption. Is not this the reason we should go to our knees and say, Our Father? This prayer was taught to his disciples by Jesus. It is applicable to them, then, to those who have accepted his way of life and have determined to follow him. How many know God as Father? How many recognize him as Creator? If it is true that he has made us, does it not follow that he has rights in our lives which we do not have? And yet time and again we usurp his place and take it to ourselves. We seek all of us to become gods to ourselves. All of us are either committing this sin, or we are about to commit it, or we are repenting from it. And we need desperately to recognize that God is our Creator and Father, and that as we put him first, then our brother will become second, and we ourselves last. Years ago we used to sing a hymn, the first verse of which said, All of self and none of thee. The second said, Some of self and some of thee, while the last ended, None of self and all of thee. While the theology of this hymn might be open to question, the author surely had the right idea when he put God first. Secondly, the Lord's Prayer admonishes us to offer words of adoration and praise. Many, many times this is quite overlooked by us in our prayers. Praise springs from gratitude, and gratitude is fostered as we think of all that God has done for us. A chief factor causing our forgetfulness of all his benefits is our tendency to be centered in ourselves, in our troubles and concerns, in the cares of the world. The result of this is that we have a begging tendency in our petitions. We think of our own needs and troubles first, and emphasizing and re-emphasizing them even on our knees has a tendency to drive us farther and farther into ourselves, until it is possible that even in our prayers we may become completely self-centered. How many prayer meetings are organized gimme raids on God's bounty? Far too many. So the Lord's Prayer teaches us to present well-balanced petitions, and we should present our needs along with a note of selfless adoration. If we are disposed to get our prayers out of balance, perhaps it is better to have an excess of adoration and praise and less of petition even for others. The exercise of giving oral expression to the spirit of praise and gratitude will go far towards expanding our souls and lifting us out of ourselves. It would be excellent spiritual exercise to regularly express praise and adoration in our prayers and leaving at that. Third, the great objective of Christianity is the building up of the kingdom of God. This is the first word of petition, and for the true disciples of Jesus, their first concern. We must keep, as Dr. Smith has said, the great objective of Christianity before us, constantly have in mind, and therefore in our prayers, the great need for the coming of the kingdom with its remedies and reforms. Anyone who is working toward ideals is subject at all times to discouragements and periods of let-up, and to have the mind refreshed as to ideals is a means of reawakening zeal to work toward them. So Jesus, splendid psychologist as he was, taught us to mention the objective of Christianity in our daily orisons. Fourth, petition for daily sustenance. This will also cover the other two of the three prime needs of man for shelter and clothing. To be warmed, sheltered, and fed, if we add the great need of companionship and neighbors, constitutes nearly the whole of man's needs, however great may become the number of his wants, which grow with a higher standard of living. Man comes into the world with nothing and goes out with nothing. So, after all, to be comfortable and loved may be considered the greatest of his needs, and might even cover the scope of his wants. Fifth, the plea for forgiveness. To be sure, this is to be determined by our willingness to forgive. As our sins and errors grow less and less in our onward march of progress, the demand for forgiveness ought to grow less. Will it? I wonder. Sixth, the acknowledgement that honor, glory, and power belong to God only. This prayer thus begins and ends with expressed adoration for the Creator. Thus we envisage the importance and qualities of the Lord's Prayer. No finer achievement can be made by the Christian or the devotee of any religion than to learn how to pray. Millions of petitions are uttered in which gifts of blessings are asked to be bestowed upon the petitioner, which, if unqualifiedly granted by deity, would be to the ruination of those asking. We should never ask for what we should not have, but it is not given to many of us to know just what is for our best good. But of this we can be assured: if we use the Lord's Prayer as a model, we shall not go wrong in our praying. Whenever we are inclined to ask special blessings for ourselves, then we ought to learn to say with full comprehension of its meaning, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine, O God, be done." This, too, the Master taught us by example in Gethsemane, when he prayed that the bitter cup might pass. And God's will was done, and Jesus drank the cup to its bitter dregs. Happy is the man who can pray after the model given to his disciples by our Lord, and use the words or emphases the prayer makes, and do so with sincere intent. Those who pray without sincere intent blunt the edge of their spiritual discernment. Always we should leave room in our prayers for the enlightening influence of the Holy Spirit, which St. Paul says makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In our darkened and sinful state of self-centeredness, we know not what to pray for or how to pray. How fortunate we are, therefore, that our Lord, sensing our deep need at this point, should graciously give to us this model prayer of His, for we have no doubt that the sentiments and hopes and desires of this prayer were the principles which govern His own life. He would have them govern ours, too. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the model prayer which Jesus has left us, by which we may learn the principles which governed His life and which may govern ours. For we know that if these principles govern our petitions, then our prayers will be answered and Thy kingdom will come upon earth. For this we pray in the name of our Lord. Amen.